We don't like change necessarily. But as time goes on, building gets older, the building's looking sharp. I'm excited to see what the next phase and the fellowship hall here eventually and the auditorium. It's going to be exciting. And God's doing something special here. That's obvious. I talk to my dad probably every week, if not every week and a half. And we talk about what's going on here. We talk about what he's preached, what I've preached, what we've taught, who's been saved, who's been baptized, answers to prayer. And I get excited. I call because I want to get excited about what's going on. I want to get my spirit stirred. So I call my dad and say, what's going on here? What happened this week? How many did you have? Who got baptized? And we talk about it. And I love hearing the updates and the reports on all the great things that are happening. And we don't have time to talk about the negative because there's too much positive going on. It's great. And I'm excited. And praise the Lord what God's done here. And praise the Lord that you and I can be here tonight and we can be around God's Word. I told you 1 Samuel there. Let's go to chapter 15, would you? I'll read this and then we'll come back later on. 1 Samuel chapter 15. And this is the nearing end or the start of the end of King Saul's throne, his reign in Israel. Remember the people of Israel looked at the other countries, said, they have a king, why can't we? Everyone else has a king, we want one too. We don't want you telling us what to do, God. We don't want a prophet. We want a king to lead us. God said, fine. He said, you want a king? He'll take your horses. He'll take your lands. They said, we don't care. Give us a king. God said, all right. So he gave him Saul. And 1 Samuel 15 was after a victory that they had, but it wasn't a complete victory. They didn't do everything God told them to do. God told them to kill the king. They didn't kill the king. God told them to annihilate, destroy everything, kill every man, woman, child, kill every animal, destroy it all. They didn't do it. They saved a lot of the oxen and the cow, the sheep. And because of his disobedience, verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord his great delight in burnt offering and sacrifices in obeying the voice of the Lord. Saul had said to Samuel, these sheep and cows, these animals that you hear in the background, we're going to sacrifice them to God. And Samuel said, Saul, that's not what God told you to do. He said, but we're going to give God praise for the victory. He said, but that's not what God told you to do. He told you to get rid of it all, completely destroy it. And he said, verse 22, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. What does God like more, Saul? Does he like praising his name more, or does he like you obeying him more? If God has one or the other, his way in our life, whether he gets praise from us or obedience from us, praise as in singing, glorifying God, lifting up his name, talking about the wonderful works he does, or the flip side, obedience, God takes obedience every time. Amen. Obedience, God wants more than sacrifice, and to hearken in the fat of rams. The end of verse 22, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. If we make any mistake in our Christian life, it's because we've rejected what God has said in his word. Everything we do in life can be based off of the word of God. That's why he's given us hundreds, thousands of principles throughout the word to guide us in every decision we make, every word we say, every place we go. There's a biblical principle that will guide us, that can guide us in the direction to go. God hasn't left us alone. He's given us his word. What a help that I don't have to look for the clouds or riding in the sky. Like some old farmer said, and you may have heard this before, he came to his pastor and he said, I was out plowing in the field and I saw these two big cloud letters in the sky, PC. And I just figured that God's telling me to go preach Christ. Pastor thought for a second. He said, you sure God's not telling you to just plow corn? He gave us his word. We don't have to look for some spooky signs or some vision. And if you talk to people, anything about anything spiritual, real quick with a lot of people, come things of visions And I was just, as I was a kid, I remember I died and I saw the light and God sent me back, and I just know that I'm okay with God because I saw this light when I was on the deathbed. And people have all kinds of stories. But we have God's Word. And we have it freely in this country. Praise God. In other countries, you get caught with the Bible, they'll kill you. They'll cut your hands off. They'll punish you. Praise God, we live in a free country. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And to hearken, to listen to what God says, than the fat of rams. Let's go over to Leviticus, please, chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Genesis is a book of beginnings. The beginning of the universe, the beginning of creation, the beginning of family. God ordained the family. The beginning of all these different things. The book of beginnings. Exodus. God gives them the law. Exodus 20, Ten Commandments. God starts giving them, now this is how I want you to live. Follow my man Moses. And through there, Leviticus now in chapter 10. They're about to start the sacrifices. God's given them commands of how the tabernacle should be built. Specific details to the very dye you're supposed to dye the goat's hair. Very detailed. God is a God of order. It's amazing how in 6 days, when He created everything, in 6 days, the first 3 days, He made the three scenes. And then the fourth, fifth, and sixth day, He went back and day by day filled each scene. He made light and the first day, He made light and darkness. The fourth day, He filled it. He put the sun, the moon, the stars. The second day, He made the firmament, the sky, and the water. The fifth day, God made all the birds and everything in the ocean. The third day, God made all the land and the vegetation. The sixth day, God made the animals and man. God is a God of order. God likes things in order. We call it having all our ducks in a row. God is a God of order. And He has a specific way He wants things done. If God is good enough to save your and my soul from a lake of fire, eternal punishment and torments forever, alone, no friends, no family, no relief. If God is good enough to save me from that, He's good enough to have my life for the few short years that I have. And what many people do, and we're going to look at this, what many people that claim Christ, God's good enough to save their soul, but God, I have control of these parts of my life. God's good enough to save me, but He's not good enough to have control of everything that I do. If God's good enough to save our soul, He's good enough to have it all. Amen. What a gift of eternal life. Just ponder that. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. They're about to sacrifice Nadab and Abihu and Aaron, the priests. They're about to start on what God has called them to do. They've got their garments. They've been sanctified. They've had the blood sprinkle on them, on the book, on the instruments for the tabernacle. All these things have been done. Now it's time to do what God has said, the way He said to do it. And God sends down fire at the end of chapter 9 and lights the offering. Nadab and Abihu were the sons of Aaron. These two boys, these two young men, are in line to be the next high priest of Israel. Very, very important. Very, very set apart position. If you weren't in the lineage of this, this is the very start of it. Very important position that these boys were following. Behind their dad, Aaron, in line to be high priest. And God now sends down the fire after they've done all the things of the tabernacle to the very last inch of measurement. Everything, they've set it up right. They've got everything all planned and all the garments and everything. And God sends down the fire and lights a sacrifice and shows His presence because they've done everything that He told them to do. But verse 1 of chapter 10. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered, say those next two words, please. Strange fire. Strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord. Fire had just come down from heaven. End of chapter 9. And now it comes down again, not to light a sacrifice, but to destroy two godly young men. Tonight I want to look at briefly, all together here, the strange fire of sincere folks. We're from the South for a while, so folks is still my vocabulary. And y'all, and strange fire of sincere folks. These two young men, Nadab and Abihu, were good young men. These weren't rebellious young men. These were men who did what they were told to do. They did everything that their dad told them to do. They did everything God told them to do. They were in line and they were right with God. But they chose to serve God in a way he commanded them not. They did something that was seemingly good. They took incense, each of them their censers, and they put incense. And they lit strange fire. And look at verse 1 in the middle. And offered strange fire to who? The Lord. It wasn't a selfish thing they were attempting to do. Remember, if you think back, there were only certain people that could go in and offer incense. This wasn't a public thing. They weren't trying to get public praise. They were offering the incense before the Lord. A seemingly good thing. We want to praise God. We want to serve Him. This is good. Let's do it. Nothing wrong with it. But these sincere young men were sincerely wrong. God had not commanded them to serve Him in this way. God has a plan for everything. God has a plan, and just three things real quick, in getting saved. Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe the key in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. A promise. And verse 10, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. It's a conscious decision made from the heart. God has a plan. Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Aren't you glad for God's grace? And that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's Christmas time. I don't give my wife a gift or she give me a gift, or I give a gift to somebody and give them the IOU or the receipt with it, or the whatever for them to pay me back, or tell them I'm giving you this with this string attached to get a service back or money back. A gift is a gift that you don't pay for and you don't do any service for. A gift. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. If you go out door knocking and you talk to some people in the community, those that are in a Christian-type church that claim the name of Christ, you bring them to this verse, and it's like, I can't compute all these years been taught, believe in Jesus Christ, do good works, and He'll accept me into heaven. It's not of works. Verse 9 says, lest any man should boast. God has the plan for getting people saved. That there's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way. And that message needs to be spread abroad by this church and those who hold that doctrine, the most sacred of all doctrines, that Jesus Christ is the only way, must be proclaimed at this Christmas season. This is the time to get the gospel out. People's hearts are softened. You're not going to find doors slammed in your faces. Or people say, I don't want to talk about that. Not as much as you would at other parts of the year. This is a time where people are a little softer, and it's family time. This is a good time to get the gospel out. God's plan. God's way. Many churches, too many churches, preaching another way, a perverted doctrine. Paul told the church in the New Testament. I say to you, if any man preach another gospel unto you, let him be accursed. That means let him go to hell. And then the very next verse he says, and again I say unto you, the exact same thing. If any man preach another gospel unto you than not what we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Let him burn in hell. Strong words. This is the plan. God's plan to get people saved through Jesus Christ alone. God's plan isn't the television ministry. It's the church. God's vehicle for the gospel is the church. He's got a plan. And we need to make sure that we're in line with God's plan. There are consequences if we're out of God's plan. If we're doing our own agenda. There's so many things that seemingly are right, but they're not in God's plan. I'm not going to name names or say anything about any preacher on TV, but that is not the God-ordained way to get the gospel out. It's person to person. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the words of by the word of God. You won't find the disciples doing this mass distribution. It's one-on-one. They deal with people individually with the scriptures. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, and on the examples go. Person to person. You're saying that people can't get saved by watching a television show? Absolutely not. That's happened. People have picked up tracks. I talked to our dear brother. He got saved by a track. There are many ways, but God's ordained plan, where His blessing is through the church. And there's one way to get saved, and that's Jesus Christ. And we've got to be strong on that and firm on that, not mean about it. Jesus said, be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. We're not going to go pick at other churches, go blog and do all these things we can do with technology about other churches. There was a man that came that was preaching, casting out devils in the New Testament. The disciples said to Jesus, he's not doing it the way you're telling us to do it. So we told him no. Jesus said, leave him alone. Let him do what he's doing. If he's not against us, he's for us. Leave him alone. But Jesus did not condone the way the man was doing it. He said, this is the way, guys. This is the way I want you to do it. This way. My way. There's a way of getting saved. Number two, there's a way, God's way, of raising our family. God's way of raising your, my family. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, you don't have to turn there. God says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Can't raise kids from an airport. Can't raise kids from missing their big events in life. We had a dear girl. How she's in Bible college, Emily and I do not know. She's a freshman this year. She's going to go back home. She came for one semester, though. She's a good girl. Her dad's out of town all the time. We made more of her big orchestra events at her public school in the last 2 years of high school, Emily and I, than her dad did. We had more time, and we gave more love to that young girl than her dad did. Can't raise a young girl or a young boy from the airport. God doesn't put the responsibility on the mom. But she's got them so many times, much more than I do. God's plan for raising the family is by the dad. It's the father's responsibility. Because God, as the father, raises you and I. It's a dad's job. But sadly, I believe most men, and if I'm not careful, it will be me. Take heed lest I fall. I'm not above this. I believe many men, I believe probably say most men, sidestep the responsibility of raising their kids to the church, to a school, and many to the government. I don't want the responsibility. I'll have a child, but I won't raise the child. God put strong teaching strong emphasis on the dad. It's dad. It's nothing on my mom. But when I played soccer, you know who I wanted there? My dad. And my mom was there. But deep down inside, you know who I wanted to be at my ball games? My dad. You know who I wanted to look over when I made a three-pointer or hit the game-winning free throw? You know who I wanted to see? My dad. Dad. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. God's plan is the dad, the father, raising them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Being a good dad is so much more than on Sunday. Every day. Every time. And I failed. And that's why God gives us wives. Say, you need to spend time with the girls. Right. Because if we're not careful, sometimes, many times, these things don't get through here. It's just, I have this thing, and that's all I'm thinking about. That's my direction. The wife pulled her and said, hey, spend some time. Take them to the park. At our church, we have spiritual goals we write out every year. One of my family goals this year is to go to the park once a week. Every single week. Doesn't matter where we are. We're going to go to a park. We're going to have some time at a park. That's one of my family goals. That's what I'm shooting for. Once a week. What are your plans, Dad? What's your direction? You guys want to have a family someday? Better be there for your kids like your dad's for you. Well, my dad's not there for me. You got a pastor, that is. How many are sitting here? I might ask for a show of hands. How many are sitting here who didn't have a dad there? It's a tough thing to go through. But support. How many young girls are running around America looking for affection and attention from any man that'll give it to them? Because there's no love from dad. God has a plan in getting people saved. God has a plan for raising your family. The book of Proverbs is a tremendous book. The book of Proverbs says, son, give me thine heart. The heart is what is most important for the parent to have. You want the heart of the young person. You want the hearts of my daughters. And thirdly, and closing it down, God has a plan for church direction. Church direction. Ephesians said Jesus, the end of chapter 5, Jesus gave his life for the church. The word church is one of the main pillar words of the New Testament. Church, 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 church. And anybody who says, well, the church isn't that important in this day and age, does not believe the Bible. God has a plan for church direction. He just doesn't want a group of people to come together and assemble, a called out group, an assembly, a church. God has a direction he wants that church to go. Real quickly, if you want to write these down, I'll just give you three of them. 1 Timothy, for church direction. 1 Timothy gives direction on positions, especially chapter 3. The pastor, the deacons, the elected positions. Church direction. The qualifications of a pastor. If any man desire the office of a pastor, he desireth a good work. Praise the Lord. Verse 1. Then come the next half a dozen verses. A bishop then must be blameless. Husband of one wife. If you're husband, then you're a man. No women pastor. Husband of one wife, not one wife at a time. They're biblical principles that guide us and direct us. And then further down after that, what is the position of a deacon and a deacon's wife? And there are responsibilities, areas that these positions must meet. God is a direction. And so many men, and I've been in a church before where there's a man who is a deacon cheating on his wife, rebellious daughter. Why he was a deacon, I don't know. Wasn't biblical. Did I say anything? No, it's not my job. That's the pastor's job. That is the leadership job. I was a member of the church. It wasn't my dad's church in Arizona when he pastored. But a church, God has direction and a purpose and where He wants it to go. And we must be in line with that. Get straight in line under the umbrella of God's Word. God says, "Walk. This is the way, walk ye in it." Yes, sir, God. Yes, Father. The book of Titus on people. What is the positions, not just positions of pastor and deacons, but how do I interact with, if I am an older woman, a younger woman, an older man, or a younger man, how do I interact with the older women if I'm a younger man? How do I interact with the younger women if I'm a younger man? How do I interact with the younger women if I'm an older woman? How do I interact amongst the different groups? Titus, especially chapter 2. How do I do these things? Read through 1 Timothy, Titus, Acts on power. So you have positions, people, acts on power. The word Holy Spirit, the name Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, more than 40 times in the book of Acts. The book that mentions the Holy Spirit the most, the book of Acts. Hands down. Almost all the other books combined of the New Testament. How many times the name Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost is mentioned? The church must be done with God's power, and that power is through the Holy Spirit. God's direction. God's power. I preached a message at the church we came from a while ago. And the message was on putting your hand to the plow. God never called me to push the plow in the sake of Christian life and serving Him. God never called me to push. The vernacular, the context of what Jesus is talking about. How did they plow back then? What they did is they hung on. That's what they did. Yeah, hang on. I saw this this show, Dirty Jobs, and he's pulling logs, I guess. And when that mule took off, hold on. Has anybody ever plowed behind a mule or horses? Nobody. When that thing goes, hang on. You don't need to push. You'll get in the way of things. You'll mess things up. You'll get kicked. You'll get stepped on. God never called me to push the plow of His ministry and His work. God called me to hang on. Be faithful. He said, any man looking back, once he's put his hand to the plow, any man looking back is not fit. When you're supposed to plow, you're supposed to plow straight in a line. God didn't call me to look back at what was in the past, maybe my sins. We got to get past our sins and forgive ourselves. It's in the past. It's under the blood. Look back. Well, years ago, we had this many salvations. We don't have this many this year. Well, what did you do to get those salvations up? What did you do to get those baptisms up? What did you do to get some visitors in the church? And we can complain. Well, years ago, what did you do? What did I do? Not looking back. It's forward, and we stand there, and we just hang on. We're faithful, and we get a little out of line here. I'm a fifth grade boys, whatever, Sunday school teacher, or I do this or this, or I clean the church. Oh, I've been noticing that bathroom is getting dirty. This week I'm going to take a scrub to those toilets. I'm just not going to mop it. I'm going to scrub it really good this time because I've been seeing it get dirty. Instead of just, hit it with the mop. And that's our job, be faithful. And it's as a ministry, and sometimes it wavers back and forth. Hang on. And when you're on the back of that plow, that farmer's job is to keep it straight and in line. He can direct that thing. And it's our job to keep it straight. But it's our job to hang on. God called me to hang on and be faithful and not let go. It's God's plan, not mine. It's God's ministry, it's not mine. It's God's vessel, it's not mine. It's God's salvation, it's not mine. It's God's pews, it's God's carpet, it's God's leader, it's God's people, not mine. It's God's, not mine. It's His direction, not mine. It's His power, not mine. When I'm behind that plow, got all the power I need. I'm not at a lack for power. God's not at a lack for power. You think of what He's taught, what Jesus was saying through this. There is no lack of power with God. He is all-powerful. All the power you have and I have accessible to us to do what God has called us to do. It's all there. We just got to hang on. Direct you back. Just keep it straight. And keep in line with what God has called us to do. It's God's direction. God has a plan. He wants His church to go. It's your and my job to get in line. Stay in it. Stay faithful. Come back. Get other people to come with you. Talk about the Lord. Eat, breathe, sleep the Lord. Everything about Jesus. So just permeate your life. It's God's plan. It's God's direction for us to be saturated with this thing of church. I don't know the direction for your life, but I do know the direction for your and my life goes directly down the center of this or wherever, for Emma and I, our church back in California, directly down the center of the New Testament Bible-believing Baptist Church. God's direction for your and my life is always through church. Church isn't above the family. But our family should be in church. It's God's direction. It's God's plan. Say, well, I've messed up. I didn't do that. My kids aren't what I want them to be. What the Bible says they should be. Because maybe I wasn't what I should have been. Any man putting his hand to the plow and looking back. Can't look back there. Can't change it. But what can you do now? How can you be faithful now? What are you supposed to do now? What is God's direction now? Don't let go. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Pastor back home says, I'll close my Bible to give you hope. Samuel 15, partial obedience is disobedience. God wants 100% obedience, nothing less. God wants complete, wants whole obedience from His children. The same as you want from your young person that you still have at home, or when you had a young person at home. You said it, they better do it. Not the first time, not the second time, but the first time. And not the first time with a shuffle or a kick or a whine. You want the first time with a smile on their face, whether they liked it or not. Because your mom, your dad, and you know best. And that's the truth. Same with God. Partial obedience is disobedience. Here are two young men, sincere men, Nadab and Abihu. Sincere in what they were doing. They honestly and truthfully were trying to praise the Lord, but God didn't tell them to do it. What they were supposed to do was consult first with their dad, mainly with Moses, the leader. And as church members, I'm supposed to, and you're supposed to, consult and get in line with the leader. God always has a group of people, and He always has a leader to guide that group of people. The church at Jerusalem had a plurality of pastors, the disciples. And our job is to get in line and to do it God's way. 1 Timothy 3, Titus chapter 2, the book of Acts. God has a plan. God has a direction. And if He's good enough to save my soul, then He's good enough for me to follow Him in how He wants it to be done. A lot of people are trying to get the right product, but they're not willing to go about it the right way. And they try it and try it and try it and try it. In business, if it doesn't work, you laymen and you businessmen, if it doesn't work, what do? Try something different. And so many Christians do the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. It doesn't work. When's the last time you checked, or I checked, if what I was trying to do is the way that God wants me to do it. I'm attempting sincerely to do something right. But am I attempting it in the way that God wants me to do it? Let's bow our heads together, please. Maybe some of you